Just to give you a little historical overview about the church at Thessalonica, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's in what we would call present-day Turkey. And the door of opportunity for sharing the gospel gets slammed in their face time after time. And one night, I suppose he has a dream, or perhaps it's a vision, Paul hears a man from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, saying, come, share the gospel. So he, Paul, and his team, Timothy and Silas, they take that as a door of opportunity, and they hop on a boat. Yeah, in those days, they do that, and they went up to Philippi, and they shared the good news of the gospel according to what it says there. Luke wrote this in Acts 16 and 17 and 18. And many people come to faith in the city of Philippi. But some people are opposed to this. And we know that the enemy of our souls is very much opposed to the advancement of the gospel. Paul and Silas, they land up in jail. We're all familiar with the Philippian jailer and how there's an earthquake. And how as they're singing praises to our God in the middle of the night. Can you imagine that? Being thrown in jail, being so poorly treated, and yet, somehow in the midst of that, you're singing praises to God. And God opens the way. And their chains fall off, and Philippian jailer and his whole family come to faith. Well, soon enough, they leave, and they go to Thessalonica. And as is the habit, so to speak, of Paul, he likes to visit the synagogue in the city that he goes to. And in this case, in the city of Thessalonica, there are both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who are worshiping at this synagogue. And Paul comes there, and it says there that on three consecutive Sabbath days, he shares that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. And many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But there are a few who are not happy with this situation. And it's recorded in Acts 17, beginning in verse 1 through 10, that these people become so upset that they demand of the leaders of the city to basically arrest Jason, who is the synagogue ruler, and who is the one who has opened up his house to Paul and Silas and Timothy. And well, sure enough, they get arrested. They stand before the proconsul, so to speak, of the city, the leaders of the city, and they have to put down a bond of some sort. I'm sure they had to promise, you know, we're not going to stir up rebellion, we're not going to create problems. Anyway, they do, and immediately say to Paul and Silas and Timothy, it's time for you to go. Okay? So they've only been in this huge city. Some commentators say that this city had up to 200,000 people, and it was on the Ignatian Road, which is basically a road that goes from Rome all the way along the coast, through Greece, through Turkey, all the way to the Far East. And because it was such an important city on this trade route, it was very wealthy and also exposed, if you will, to lots of ideas. Okay? And many of the people there subscribed to the Roman and Greek pantheon, but there were also Jews in that city. And they worshipped the synagogue, and God had ordained that some of the Gentiles in that community of Thessalonica would also come to faith, first of all, in the God of Yahweh, and then later on, through the message of these missionaries, that they would understand that Jesus Christ is the face of God in the world. He would explain the incarnation, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, because we know we cannot know who God is and who Jesus is without the Holy Spirit revealing unto them what is going on. I also realized that I've just jumped into my sermon and we haven't even read the text. Let's stop and read the text. Let's stand up and give your full and undivided attention to the Word of God, the inspired and holy Word of God. From 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 1, in verse 1, The letter starts with Paul saying, I, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Paul is kicked out of Thessalonica. He's only spent 3 weeks there, and yet because of the power of the gospel, the witness of the Holy Spirit, many people come to faith, and a church is born. Well, they get out of there as fast as they can, because after all, the leaders of the church of the city say, we don't want you here. Again, because certain people in the synagogue had said, these people are saying that there's another king, and they're subverting the role of Caesar, who is the only king. Which you see over and over again is a certain trope. Yeah. And so they leave and they head to Berea. The noble Bereans. Paul compliments them in Acts and said, we preached in the synagogue there, and they checked the scriptures themselves to see if it was true what they were saying. And the Holy Spirit opened up the hearts of those people to be able to understand that everything in the Old Testament, yeah, in the Torah and in the writings and the poetry and the history, was all pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And Paul and Timothy and Silas preached with such power that the Spirit brought conviction into the hearts of the people there, and many people came to faith. Wow. So, that's Thessalonica, Berea. Incidentally, this is Paul's second missionary journey, and we believe, as we piece it together, that this happened in the summer of 50 AD. Okay, give or take. So, gives you a little idea. So he lands up in Athens, and we're all familiar with the fact that he goes to the Parthenon and he engages with people and talks about, you know, you're very religious people. I even see that you've got a monument here to the unknown God. Well, guess what? I'm going to let you know who this God is, the creator of the universe, Yahweh, and the incarnation of this God in Jesus Christ, the face of God in this world. And then after Athens, he moves on to Corinth. Now this all happens within several months. You can imagine, Paul has a great burden for the new Christians in Thessalonica, right? You know, he preached and then he had to leave right away. So what does he do according to 1 Thessalonians 3? He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check in with everybody after a few months. How are things going? Timothy reports, people are strong in their faith, but they've got a few questions. Paul, you talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's some confusion around that. So this is something that Paul was going to write, and we'll talk about that as I delve into this series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So Paul has sent Timothy, checking in on the church, and Paul is in Corinth, and Paul stays in Corinth for about 18 months. And there's an amazing outpouring of the Spirit, and many people come to faith, and he's there, as I said, for about a year and a half. And it's during that time, that year and a half that he's there, that he writes these letters to the church at Thessalonica. And he starts the letter in a very typical fashion in those days, letting everybody know who's in. And he doesn't write just, "Hey, I'm Paul, and I just want to say hey to y'all." He says, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy." And I think that's really important because he's saying, "We came to you as a team. I'm not trying to build a name for myself. I'm not trying to outwit anybody here." Because in those days, people actually made a living going from city to city and, you know, engaging in powerful rhetoric. But the expectation was that the people who enjoyed the rhetoric would pay money for that. Okay, later on, we're going to see next week that this is one of the accusations that they make against Paul. And Paul's just trying to clear this up. He says, "Listen, we came to you in humility and in sweetness of spirit and for one purpose, and that was to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so he starts that letter. He says, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we greet you in the name of our Father and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then he says, "We give thanks to God all the time in our prayers for you." In another place in Ephesians, he says, "For I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And isn't that Paul's pastor's heart again on display? Even though he is separated from them by distance, he's like, "Every day I pray for you. And my heart is filled with thanksgiving to God that he poured his spirit on you and that you came to faith." And, you know, now he's going to write some things. He commends them for their faith in Jesus Christ and their witness. Even though these people are young Christians, their reputation has gone forth. He says, "I don't even have to brag on you guys because people are coming and telling us about the work of God in your life and the things that you are doing in the power of the Spirit." What a beautiful thing that is when that can be said. And it is my hope and prayer, my brothers and sisters, that here at Providence, that we would be making a name for the Lord. Not making a name for ourselves, but in and through the power of the Holy Spirit as a community, in this community, and individually, wherever God finds us in the conversations and the work that he's called us to, that we reflect Jesus and that people see Jesus in us. Because this letter, while it is written in, you know, 51 AD, 52, and therefore is a very old letter, it was written to the church at Thessalonica, it is very much a letter for us today. Because this is God's holy and inspired word. And his word will never fail. His word is eternal. I love the fact that at the very end of this particular chapter, that he talks about the fact that we're in Christ and that Christ has saved us from the coming wrath. And that's kind of a thing here because there was a sense in the early church that Jesus was going to come back at any moment. Paul writes about that, even in this letter. In fact, the most we know about the second coming of the Lord is actually written in the letters to the Thessalonians. The coming wrath. What is the coming wrath? The coming wrath is God's determined view that in justice, he will judge the sin of the world. Yeah. Heaven is a wonderful place, and there is such a place as hell. Absolutely. God, the righteous judge, will bring about a day of judgment. And it'll be a joy for all of those who are found in Christ. But it will be a sad day for those who have rejected Christ. This is the gospel truth, my brothers and sisters, that we who have come to understand who Jesus is by the Holy Spirit, we are engrafted into his family, and that we belong to him both now and forevermore. When Paul was in Corinth and Berea and Thessalonica, I'm sure he had a very profound approach to his discussing that Jesus is the Messiah, in the Old Testament, because he himself was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew the scriptures like the back of his hand, and he was able to explain that. And when he goes to Gentile believers, Jewish people that are in the synagogue, that have a common reference point of the Old Testament, he could say, you know, that it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, and he said, let there be light. He writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, and I encourage you to turn to that, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Hopefully I'll be able to find it myself. He says, let me put my glasses on so I can read it well. For it is the God who once said, let light shine out of darkness, who has made his light shine in our hearts. And the light of the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Jesus. This was his message. This is the gospel. He says, you know this God who created everything? He said, let there be light. He also brought light into your heart of the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. God has come into this world, and in the face of Jesus, the Messiah, he has shown forth his love. And says there that the people there received this message in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, y'all know that we've been away in Belgium for the last month, visiting with our daughter Rachel and her husband Julian and our sweet granddaughter Sophia, who just turned 11 months yesterday. And well, we had visited back in November when she was just like 6 weeks old, and it was such a joy to hold our little grandbaby. And any of you who've ever had that experience, it's just like something beyond special, right? Well, it was even more special for us this time, because as we got to know little Sophia and she would see us, she would just be, you could just see the happiness, and she would reach out for us. And someone once said, I think it was Jim Wilder in his book, The Other Half of Church, he said, joy is the feeling that we get when we see that someone else is happy to greet us. Think about that. We had such joy in our hearts to see our grandbaby, because we could see that she was happy to recognize us. And so joy, someone once said, is a little acronym: Jesus, others, and you. And just think in the context of this, the face of God is Jesus Christ in this world. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It all starts with him and it all ends with him. Okay, so yeah, joy in the Lord begins with Jesus. But this idea that our joy is experienced in community, in seeing the happiness of the hearts of others. Just as I came in today and I was so joy-filled to see your faces again, and I knew that I could tell on your face, you're happy to see me. There's this sense of a joy that is shared is doubled. And we also know that a sorrow that is shared is halved. Isn't that an amazing thing? Somehow, God is working so beautifully. These Christians in Thessalonica experienced the joy of the Lord in the face of Jesus. Jesus was revealed to them. This is not something that you can figure out. It's not something that you can reason logically, rationally. It is a revelation of God. And it is only the Holy Spirit who brings the truth of who Jesus is into our hearts. We know that God loves us in Christ. And the Spirit brings that truth home to us day by day. It's not just, you know, a one-off kind of a deal, my brothers and sisters. Yeah, there's this moment when we really understand that we have this joy in the Lord because Christ is the face of God. But this isn't something that just starts and that just stays stagnant. We want to experience the joy of the Lord in the face of Christ day by day. A little bit, we're going to sing a song, you know, Spirit of God descend upon us. You know, we should be praying that prayer every moment of every day, saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, may I experience the joy of the Lord, Jesus, others, and me, you, in the power of the Spirit. This is the truth, the gospel truth, that we belong to Jesus and that we have experienced Jesus Christ. And you know, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. The Scripture in 1 Corinthians tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. And deep calls to deep, the Scripture says. So when we meet someone like when my wife and I were in Belgium and we were at Julian and Rachel's church, we get to meet Christians from around the world because it's an international church. And you immediately know because of their countenance, because, yeah, Jesus is reflected in their life, that we belong one to another. We're part of the great family of God. And what a joy it is for us to be part of this family of God. And what a call on our life to also share the good news with everybody else. Because the fact is, there are many people who have never met Jesus before, and they need to see Jesus in us, in believers, as we reflect, as the Scripture says, the glory of God. From glory to glory, He's changing me. The likeness and image He is perfecting in us. Until that day when we will see perfection and be with Him. Amen.